Father, we praise thee and we thank thee that thou art still calling. And as we come now to the great call of the gospel, we pray, O God, that thou wouldst do thy work, that thou wouldst still our hearts, that thou wouldst focus and settle our minds to receive even the truth of thy word. We pray that the Spirit would have his own way, not only amongst those who gather, but those who listen. May it truly be the listening of the heart. Now, Lord, for that grace which is sufficient, that strength which is made perfect in weakness, come and grant it, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we come to the Word of God tonight. We take a break from the series that we've busied ourselves with over this last number of Sunday evenings, the Gospel through the Bible. And we do so for a very important and worthwhile reason. For as we come into the month of December, I'm going to bring a number of nativity themed gospel messages over the next two Sunday nights. And so as I look at the calendar, I have only three gospel messages really before Christmas to deliver. And that being the case then, it is my intention to preach something that God has laid very firmly and very importantly upon my heart tonight. I reserve the right, of course, at all times to preach on themes which are dear to my own heart. And in doing so, I trust that you understand it not to be an effort to shove what I believe down your throat or indeed to be controversial. Rather, it is but the fulfillment of the call of God to preach upon my life. And therefore, tonight we come to a message which is wholly premillennial and pre-tribulational in nature. That's the theme of what we come to consider tonight. And before that perhaps turns you off, I want to share with you a little of the understanding as to why I come and to preach this message tonight. If you get to know me more and more, you'll understand that I don't sleep very much in the evenings or in the night time. You won't be surprised if you get an overnight email or an overnight message in days and weeks and months to come. For sleep sometimes rapidly evades me. And any night, perhaps, whenever sleep is known, it's usually more often than not disturbed by Joseph needing a little bit of comfort because of the way he's fallen to sleep. And he's got a cramp in his arm or a cramp in his leg. And usually that call goes up right into the little small hours. And then it's hard to get over to sleep once more. Just about a week ago, I was woken from sleep. And this question was repeating over and over in my mind. And it simply went like this. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what hour of the night is it? Tonight you'll identify that the first part of that question comes from the book of Isaiah, the chapter 21 and the verse 11. Where there was, of course, the great burden of doom, and he said unto him, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? That reminded us then in the Word of God of the great and significant role that a watchman had in Old Testament times. His was a role in which he looked over the city. He watched over a town. Especially in times whenever the attention of those who lived and who dwelt within that town was distracted because of events ongoing in that town, or indeed because of the lateness of the hour. Nevertheless, his rule was central to the safety and to the security of those who dwelt within that city, those who dwelt within that town. And so his job was a simple one. It was simply to watch out for any incoming threat and to sound the alarm. Obedience was a necessity for a watchman. And so tonight I tell you that I come to preach this message because I too have to obey. My role in this assembly isn't perhaps significant, it isn't prestigious or indeed popular, but it is a role of great responsibility. And a role in which I have a duty to be obedient to God. And so seeking to be obedient, I preach this message in response to the question, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what hour of the night is it? My answer is simply this. The night, it's far spent. The hour is coming. I want us to consider firstly this point. the end of the age. The end of the age. Notice I didn't say the end of the world. I said the end of the age. And I refer in that statement to the church age in which I believe we're living right now. I know that everyone, not everyone sees it like I do, but let me quickly explain why I believe that we are coming to the end of the age, the end of this church age. Read with me in the verse 11 of this book of Romans, or this chapter of the Romans here, the 13th chapter, and the verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In verse 12, we see the statement that I just made, the night is far spent. And it communicates to us the truth that day is at hand. And as the old saying goes, it's always darkest before the dawn. And so one of the reasons that I see that this is very nigh to the end of the age in which we live, this church age, is simply this. The dawn is coming. And friend, this is a dark hour. We are most certainly living in the night. An hour when dark wickedness and darkness is all around, and the sinfulness of men and women all over the world is so rampant that it brings many right-thinking people to the very point of despair. But this, remember, this is how it must go. Because Paul reminds Timothy and he says, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. An evil man shall wax worse and worse. And so all that we're beholding right now is testimony to the truth of God's word and to the truth of the revelation that he has given in his word, that truly the end of the age draweth nigh. And day is at hand. And so in a world which revels in sin, a world in which sin is in the ascendancy, we rightly say from the word of God, the night is far spent. But come with me also to Jeremiah in the chapter 8, and we see the second reason I believe that we're coming to the end of the age. Jeremiah chapter 8 and the verse 20. We see there this statement, the harvest is past. The harvest is past. The harvest is a time of the ingathering. A time when the work was great. A time whenever results are tangible. The fields were white unto harvest. The fields were many in number. And in each field the ingathering of the yield was undertaken. Load after load and wagon after wagon testified to the abundance of the land and to the plentifulness of the harvest. But here we are told the truth that the harvest is past. The work of gathering was almost over. And now the work of cutting down the last few stalks, of carrying out the last loads, was being undertaken. The harvest was past. We live in a day of small things. A day that the Word of God reminds us that we must not mock the day of small things, but nevertheless, the reality is it is a day of small things. You and I labor in harvest fields that have been well worked in down through the years. Oh, fields in which God has abundantly blessed and the harvest has been there and a plentifulness to gather in. And many have been the laborers who have went out into the harvest and known the abundance of all that God has done through the preaching and through the teaching of his word. But here tonight, the word of God tells us the harvest is past. We live in a day whenever there is but surely only the small things to be gathered in. A day which testifies to this truth. the work of the church is almost over. And so we see the night is far spent, the harvest is past. But carry on in verse 20, and we see the third reason that I believe that the end of the age draweth nigh. And it simply says there, the summer is ended. This whole chapter deals with inevitable judgment. God is speaking directly to a people with whom he had run out of patience. People who are not going to receive any more prolonging of days or opportunities to repent. I believe quite clearly that we live in a time such as this tonight. God has blessed the church. God has blessed this world through days of summer. But tonight, surely we can see all around us evidence that the summer has ended. Summer speaks to us of sunshine, life, blessing. Speaks to us of happiness, work, and labor, joy. It speaks to us of brightness and opportunity. But all of this is past. Tonight we are part of a church generation living in a world of darkness. A world in which death prevails. A world void of true joy and happiness. The days of the manifold and continual blessings in which the churches were growing and flourishing, where signs of life and new life were all around. Those days are but distant memories. The cold and icy blasts of the autumn wind are a reality for many believers living in our world today. So we see the harvest is past. Summer has ended. The night is far spent. But surely that leads us on to perhaps the saddest statement of them all. For yes, this message and its thrust thus far has been directed toward the church and the believer is in focus. Sinner, tonight, will you open your heart? Will you open your ears and hear what the prophet says there at the end? He says, we are not saved. Paul reminds us the night is far spent. Jeremiah reminds us the harvest is past. The summer is ended. But yet he ends the statement by saying, there are yet those who are outside of Christ. There are yet those who are strangers to the grace of God. Who are not yet ready for the end of the age. To a people with whom God had run out of patience. A people who no more would have opportunity to repent. To a people now who were going to be recipients of God's righteous judgment. He says, we're not saved. Perhaps tonight you gather with us here under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And you're hearing the warnings, you're hearing the declarations of God's word. That the night is far spent, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, but yet you're here and the signs of the times are all around. You're still outside of Christ. You're still a stranger to grace and to God. Tonight you're still not saved. Not only do we see the end of the age tonight, but we see also the event on the horizon. The event on the horizon. Come with me to John's Gospel in the chapter 5. John's Gospel in the chapter 5, and we read from the verse 25 of the chapter. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so have he given life to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil onto the resurrection of damnation. Here we see in the words of our Lord a foretelling of that which is to come. Specifically mentioned in this passage are, of course, two resurrections. Coming as we do to the Word of God tonight, it's my view and that which we have read together that they testify to that which must occur as God's program for the ages unfolds. The first is a resurrection of life. The second is a resurrection of damnation. The first testifies to me primarily at the snatching away of the church, an event we refer to as the rapture. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And we see here what Paul writes about what I believe he has in view this first resurrection. Now remember, as we come to this, we're coming to it to understand it in light of the gospel message. There are, of course, nuances to what we speak of tonight. There are the first and the third resurrection, if you want to refer to it as that, as being part of this first. But nevertheless, the primary application of what God is saying through His Word, what Christ is referring to, is, of course, this snatching away. And that's what Paul speaks of here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. He says in the verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. John writes in Revelation in the chapter 4 in the verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Peter refers to it as being the blessed hope. And as we come to consider the event on the horizon, we see first and foremost that that event speaks to us of the coming snatching away of the bride of Christ, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it that on that day that the Bible is referring to, those who have known what it is to have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul salvation shall be caught up to meet them in the air. But also on that day, husbands will be left behind. Wives will be left behind. Mothers will be left behind. Fathers will be left behind. Brothers will be left behind. Sisters will be left behind. Sons will be left behind. Daughters will be left behind. Friends will be left behind. People who sat beside you in church will be left behind. Because on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that it was only a resurrection of those who knew what it was to do good. To do that which was appointed in His Word, to do that which is instructed in the Gospel, to those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight you may be here and you're outside of Christ, whether you be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, but are you ready for that day whenever the church shall be caught away? Are you ready for that day whenever others will leave but many will be left behind? All that we speak of isn't an effort or an attempt to try to scare you. It just the reality of the promise of God to resurrect those who have done good. Those who have repented of their sin. Those who will be resurrected unto eternal life. All others will be left behind. The second resurrection that the Lord refers to in John's Gospel in chapter 5 testifies of those who have lived in sin. Those who have remained in sin. Those left behind on that first resurrection day, they now face the inevitable outcome of the rebellion. And so tonight, we ask you the question once more, when the event on the horizon arrives, tell me, will you be resurrected to life? Or will you be left behind to await eternal death? To know the inevitable judgment. And to face the wrath of God poured out on this world. We see the end of the age. We see the event on the horizon. But come, let us consider the exhortation of the watchman. Come to Isaiah in the chapter 55. Isaiah in the chapter 55. If you know anything about this book, you'll know, of course, that in Isaiah in the chapter 53, the prophet foretells of the sufferings of our Lord. He foretells of all that would be done in order to accomplish redemption's plan. All that would be done in order to provide a full and free salvation for all who will believe. We were reminded of it around the table this morning, were we not? How that God gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him up unto sacrifice. The redemptive sacrifice that was necessary for sin. And so as we come to consider this exhortation tonight, read with me in the verse 6 of the chapter 55, where the Word of God says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Oh, friend, the night is far spent. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. The next event is on the horizon. And here tonight you're gathered in the presence of God and you're still not saved. But yet tonight, it's still the day of grace. Still tonight, we are alive in the church age. Still tonight, He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. And He seeks admission. Still tonight He can be found by all those who seek Him with all of their heart. So tonight my message is simple. My exhortation is clear. Seek Him while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. You look around the world tonight and you see the calamity and the chaos of these days. You easily and readily identify a world in which the changing tides are but the signs of the times. And yet tonight you remain outside of Christ. Far, far away from the tender shepherd's care. But I wonder tonight, will you hear the invitation of the Savior? The Savior who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Savior who said to Zacchaeus one day, and He says to you tonight, "Come down, for today I must abide in your house." The Savior who says to the thirsty and those dissatisfied with life and the pleasures of this world, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear Come unto me here, and your soul shall live. Will you hear the call of the gospel tonight? Will you hear the call of the Spirit? Will you hear the call of the bride who all say, come? And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Tonight I'm reminded of the story of Adoniram Judson, the great old missionary of days gone past to Burma. But nevertheless, he was a young man who was brought up in a Christian home. A young man who knew what it was to receive the gospel truth from a very young age, faithfully, not only in his home, but in his church. But a young man who remained undecided. And heading off to university, he came under the influence of a friend, a man by the name of Joseph Eames. Joseph Eames had no time for the living and the true God. He was a deist. He refused to acknowledge that there was a creator God, that there was an almighty God, that there was a loving God. And through his influence, Adoniram Judson came to the point where he refuted all that he had heard from a young age and said, no, I've got it all figured out. I am in no danger. He attributed all that he had come to believe to his friend Joseph Eames. He went home and renounced it all, left his family and headed off to New York. He sought to make his way in life as a playwright. He traveled with a company of actors and he moved from town to town, from place to place, and sought to gain a living through the plays and the shows and the performances that they put on. And one evening he was traveling through a little town and he needed a place to stay. And the only place that he could find was an inn in that town that had one room left. The innkeeper was very apologetic, but he said, if you want the room, it's yours, but I'm just letting you know that in the room beside you, there is a man in his final hours upon this earth. He made his way to that room and began to settle down for the night, and darkness soon descended. And as he sought to find comfort and rest in the evening hours, through the paper-thin walls, he heard the panting, the wailing, and the moaning of the man next door. It seemed to intensify with every passing hour. And through the quietness and through the darkness, he heard very clearly, very vividly, that man calling out and said, God, be merciful to me. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. And right around 4 o'clock or so in the morning, it all went quiet. Day came. He left the room and he went down to the front desk to pay for his night's stay. The innkeeper, mindful of all that, of course, had occurred in the room next door, he asked him, was all okay? And Adoniram Judson said, it wasn't too bad. He says, but what of the man who was next to me? The innkeeper confirmed that there in the small hours of the morning he had died and departed from this world. Adoniram Judson settled his bill and turned to walk out the door, but something came over him and he turned and went back to the desk and he said, may I inquire as to the name of the man who was next door to me? And the innkeeper fumbled in his book and he came to the page and he said his name was Joseph Eames. The very same man who had influenced Adoniram Judson. Judson left that inn. He bolted straight out the door. He got on his horse and he rode as fast as he could. But all through that journey from the inn right to the place where he stopped his horse, over and over and over and over and over in his head, all he could hear were these words, dead, lost, 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 didn't come, dead, dead, lost, lost. Didn't come. The Spirit of God got a hold of him. halting that horse, he got down at the side of that road. And he cried unto the Lord and he said, Lord, let me come while I pine. The Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Judson's life was changed forever. Set him on a path to become a missionary. Set him on a path to make a